I'm going to start with the set-aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live in your truth. Heavenly Father, have mercy on me. Help me to glorify you today by carrying your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're on a vision for you. And I've gone through, we started our 15th year Saturday. And so I've gone through this quite a bit. Every time I do, I'm surprised about how well written it is, how much spiritual information is in these chapters, all of them. So Bill went to Akron. He was bitterly discouraged. Things didn't go his way. He didn't have any money, and he's pacing in the lobby. And so he saw a bar with gay music and gay people inside. And I call that alcoholism or the devil or relapse or whatever you want to call it, but his self-centeredness. And then at the other end was a directory, which I call God. So he was at the turning point. And he was in a bad shape, spiritually bad shape, because things weren't going well. He'd been sober 6 months. He had no AA, no program, no steps, no sponsor, because it didn't exist. But he did have a powerful experience, spiritual experience, and that kept him going. And he found that by working with others, he was able to stay sober. And the deal didn't work out. If the deal had worked out, we might not be here today. And so then he's at the turning point, and he's saying, well, you know, I can go in there and I might meet somebody and they may help me get some money, or I may find some companionship in release, drinking ginger ale. Do you believe that? And then he said, but I have to take some drinks or else I really won't have courage to get the money. And then he's talking to himself, of course I can't drink, but I could be hopeful. See how it works? And a bottle of ginger ale, after all, he'd been sober 6 months. And that meant that he had been making too much of this and he could quit any time. You see how it works? I did 6 months, so I could drink tonight and then I'll just quit again, which is nonsense. We know that's dangerous. But then he goes right from that to three drinks, but no more. And then here's where God decided that Bill wasn't going to die. See, Bill had no power not to go into the bar. Does everybody understand that? He had no power, but fear gripped him. Fear, something gripped him. He was on thin ice, so he could see the truth. He was on thin ice, fear gripped him, and then the old insanity, the first drink. And with a shiver, he turned away. Do you see that? God worked on Bill. Bill had no power. He was going to drink three drinks. He'd had thought it out, made a lot of sense to him. And then God gripped him. And every time I read that, I'm just so thankful. And he's done that in my life. And he can do that in yours if you're new. And he can continue to do it. God can continue to do that with us. When we get off the beam, he can grab us and move him in different directions. So he turned away and walked down the lobby towards the church directory. And as he's walking, listen to what they wrote. Music and gay chatter still floated from the bar. He could hear it, but he had turned away from it, from self to God. I don't know about you, but that's... And then people will say, you know, God doesn't exist, and this and that. You hear that. But we know God exists because we can see it in the room. And we can... And he's telling us that right here. And then he calls the clergyman, and I'm not going to read all of it again. We went through it. But he calls, and he keeps calling, and the last person on the directory was Reverend Thunk, and he got a hold of him, and he said, call Henrietta Seiberling, and she was friends with Lois Smith, Dr. Bob's wife, And Dr. Bob was drunk and passed out on the floor, but they made arrangements to meet the next day. And then he talked to Dr. Bob, and Dr. Bob was a rectal doctor, and Bill was kind of a shyster. I mean, he was a fast-talking salesman, but a very bright man, very talented. And Dr. Bob read the Bible, believed in God, went to the Oxford group, but couldn't stay sober. And he couldn't stay sober because he couldn't forgive himself. He had so much shame and guilt because he kept drinking. And he didn't want to drink, and he kept doing it. And so he met Bill, and Bill explained the phenomena of craving and the obsession of the mind, and that no human power can relieve his alcoholism, and he had no power to act differently. And when Dr. Bob said that was the first person who really talked to him about his disease, and he could relate to Bill. And so he was able to see that he wasn't a bad person, he had the wrong manager. And he had no power to do differently. And then Bill went to his house, and they were sober a little time, and then Dr. Bob had to go to the AMA meeting, which his wife said was a mistake, don't let him go, he's gonna get drunk. And Bill says, well, we can't lock him up, you know, he has to go in the world. So Dr. Bob got drunk and came home. There's a variety of stories on what actually happened, but he did end up back home, and he was very jittery, and he had to operate on someone's rear end. We don't know who it is. Somebody gave their rear end for AA. And Dr. Bob, he gave him some beer to settle his nerves, and that was June 10th, 1935, Dr. Bob's last drink, and that's what we celebrate as AA's official birthday, although I have to start somewhere. And so he called them and told them the surgery went well, but he did not come home. So Lois and Bill thought he was out drinking, but he went around and made amends, told people that he was sorry, and he was a physician. That was hard. And in 1935, it was right the Depression. America was really poor. And I've been to Dr. Bob's house. It's a small row house, but it was a separate house, so they lived really very well for those times. But he could walk around, he made amends. And then he's been sober since. And then they didn't waste any time. Right after that, they said, well, we need to go and find some other guy. And so when 156, it says, life was not easy for the two friends. Plenty of difficulties presented themselves. I mean, every day when you're newly sober is hard because you don't have the spiritual tools yet. And they didn't have a book. They had the Oxford group steps, but they studied scripture. Every day they read scripture, mainly from the book of James, and meditated on it. And then they would write down what they got out of the meditation. And that was called quiet time. That was an essential part of the Oxford group. And it really is something that is recommended in our book. It says, you know, prayer, meditation, inventory every day, seeking to improve our knowledge of God and the power to carry out His will. And it said they saw that they must keep spiritually active. And I wrote with each other. See, they couldn't do it alone, so they became a team. And they would help each other by helping others. So they called up the head nurse of the local hospital, and they explained that they needed a first-class alcoholic prospect. And it's not in the big book, but apparently she said, well, what about you, Dr. Bob? You know, and they didn't put that in the book. I don't know. There's a lot of AA folklore about all this, but Dr. Bob was I heard him speak. There's one of his recordings. When he was dying, he talked at the AMA, the AA convention, I believe, in 1951. He died shortly after he had pancreas cancer. But he was quite a very humble man. Very spiritual, very devout Christian, and helped thousands of people, him and Sister Agnes, Ignatius, I believe. They helped so many people. So she says, yes, we've got a corker. He just beat up a couple of nurses, goes off his head completely when he's drinking. But he's a grand chap when he's sober, though he's been in here 8 times in the last 6 months. So this was not a guy who had a bad day that they were going to meet, or took the wrong exit off the highway and got a DUI. You know how that goes. And he was once a well-known lawyer in town, but now they had him strapped down. I mean, they didn't know what to do with us. And in those days, those are the people that Bill and Bob work with. Now we have people in different circumstances come to AA, but we all need that desperation of the dying man, right? And we have to see the truth about our situation. And circumstances doesn't mean that one person's in worse shape than the other. We have different circumstances when we come in, but our bottom has to be the same. Our bottom has to be when we see the truth that I'm powerless to manage my life, powerless to change the way things are, have no power. And so you can, they talk about high bottoms and low bottoms, but they all have to have the same thing. That moment when you're constitutionally capable of seeing the truth about yourself. There's no hope for me. No hope for me without God. So here was a prospect, all right, but by the description, none too promising. But isn't that true of all of us? The use of spiritual principles in such cases was not so well understood as it is now. And I don't know if it's as understood well now, because now we have a lot of therapy, group therapy, analyzing, and that's okay. I don't have an opinion on it. But they understood the spiritual principles that they put in this book. Put them in a private room, we'll be down. And ask yourself, how well do you understand the spiritual principles now? And what are they? And how do you apply them in your life? You might think about that. 2 days later, a future fellow of AA stared glassily at the strangers beside his bed. And that's the picture. You'll see it at some meetings, not as common, of the man on the bed. And that was this man, Bill Dotson. And you can see his picture and some of these other people. And they bought the house next to Dr. Bob's, and they have a lot of the early AA literature, the Saturday Evening Post, the pictures of these people, the books that they read, studied. It says, one of the visitors, we're giving you a treatment for alcoholism. So that's what they told him. We have a treatment for alcoholism. And then ask yourself, what is the treatment? We call it the 12 steps, but Bill said it's the process of destruction of self-centeredness. And we have to destroy our self-centeredness, and we do that by taking the actions of the steps. In 1, 2, and 3, we destroy the idea that we're God, and that playing God won't work, right? In 4, 5, 6, and 7, we destroy the idea that we can believe what we think, because we see all of our resentments are wrong and our fears are wrong, right? And then we take actions based on what we think, and we harm others. And then we destroy our self-centeredness in 8 and 9 by becoming willing to make amends to those people that we harmed. We can see that we harmed them because we made decisions based on self, which caused us to harm people. And then you don't have fear of people anymore, and you don't have shame and guilt, and you live a different centered life. I think that made sense. I don't know. Just top of my head. Lori's here. She hasn't been for a while. I'm still blathering, Lori. Hopelessness was written large on the man's face as he replied. Now, this is really good, because listen what he's saying. Oh, but that's no use. Nothing would fix me. I'm a goner. You see, he had tried. He could not stay sober. The last 3 times I got drunk on the way home from here. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Because he lived in fear. And then he had to treat the fear by drinking. I'm afraid to go out the door. I can't understand that. He couldn't understand the obsession of his mind. He couldn't understand the spiritual illness. He just knew that things were really bad, and he couldn't manage not to drink. And that makes your life very unmanageable if you're an alcoholic, don't you think? Since we can't control how much we drink. And for an hour, the two friends told him about their experiences, not lecturing him, but about their experiences. Over and over, he would say, "That's me, that's me, I drink like that." And that's what the book tries to do in the first 57 pages, is have you read it and identify with what they're saying. And a lot of times, it's very important to read it and ask yourself, these statements that they say, is it true for me? Is that true for me? You know, and you can go through it. I try to do it when I teach it. I try to do it when I read it with someone. I try to do it myself. Do you remember when you thought you were a goner? Do you remember when you thought that there was no hope? Do you remember the fear in your final days? Anybody not have fear? It was pretty bad, wasn't it? I don't ever forget how bad it was for me. That's why when things, I might see something going on in the world right now or in my life that I, you know, isn't the best in my opinion, you know. Lori told me I'm not the judge, but I still have issues. But the thing is, you think back for that moment, the day before you got here and how bad things were, and then how can you not be grateful? And it just changes your whole perspective on things. And that's because the ego rebels, but we want to stay humble. And so the man in the bed was told of the acute poisoning for which he suffered and how it deteriorates both the body and warps his mind. We have to remember that. Now we have a lot of people with mixed disorders, whatever you want to call it. Alcohol, meth, drugs, heroin, fentanyl, whatever. And it really screws up your mind. It takes a while to get the mind clear from not only alcohol, but from the drugs. There was much talk about the mental state preceding the first drink. That means sober, you take the first drink. And then why do you think they spent time on that? But the book takes a lot of time on that. And why? Because it says on page 43, once more, we have to remember that we have no defense against the first drink. It must come from God. Never going to have power not to take the drink. I don't have any power today. I only have the power to seek the power that gives me choice. I'm never going to have the choice of my own not to drink. I'm an alcoholic. But I have God, and if I seek God, God will give me the power not to drink. So you don't want to get too far separated from God. Does this make sense? Because then you're in big trouble. And he said, yes, that's me, the very image. You fellows know your stuff all right, but I don't see what good it'll do. You fellows are somebody. I was once, but I'm a nobody now. From what you tell me, I know more than ever, I can't stop. And that's what the book tries to do, to tell us, listen, we're in deep trouble. And understand why. And so that we'll seek God with the desperation of a drowning man. And why does that happen? Because of pain. Anybody have pain when they come in here? Yeah, a lot of pain. And we don't want to forget that. Because remember, that's the gift. That's the gift to move us forward, to become God seekers. He says, you fellows are somebody, but I'm a nobody now. From what you tell me, I know I can't stop. At this, they laughed. I mean, we laugh at the dumbest things, but we admit laugh because we can relate. And we can see that that's true. And I don't know if that's that funny, but I probably would have laughed. Oh, remember when we had the guy come and tell us that God was an a-hole? The new guy, he was a new guy, remember? And we all laughed, and I was thinking, I wonder who's the a-hole in this life, and that was interesting, and we all laughed. You know, it's not funny to call God names, but we understood. Of course, he didn't come back. He didn't like me. I talked about God too much. He told me that he wasn't ready for that yet. Said the future fellows, damn little to laugh about that I can see. the two friends spoke of their spiritual experience, what had happened, what it was like, but what happened, and told them about the course of action they carried out. And that's what we're really supposed to do with each other. That's what the book does. And that's what we're supposed to do when we, quote, sponsor somebody. We're really just supposed to show them what it was like for us and what we did, and show them the path, and they can take it with them. Remember, you're supposed to walk hand in hand down the path of spiritual progress with the new man, hand in hand, not you're better, they're talking, hand in hand, we're in this together. None of us are any better than anybody else. He interrupted, I used to be strong for the, and then remember, the spiritual experience is the result of the course of action carried out to get it. Talking about it won't do any good. You have to do the action. And he said, I've prayed to God on hangover mornings and sworn that I'd never touch another drop, but by 9 o'clock I'd be boiled as an owl. Now, what's he really saying? I think he meant it when he swore he would not take another drop, right? And he could take a lie detector test. But then the ego rebuilds. And then those fears, the irritable, restless discontent comes in. And then we want to treat that because we have a spiritual illness. And so if we have a spiritual illness, we don't have God. And we have no power over alcohol. And our life becomes unmanageable in our head. And we drink to make that get better. And when we do that, we're screwed because we're alcoholics. So we can't control how much we drink. And then we wake up and we feel bad. And then we say, I'm never gonna do this again. And then it goes, and the doctor's opinion, he described this, it goes over and over again. And the person is doomed unless they can have a psychic change. Next day found the prospect more receptive. That was enough for one day. He had been thinking it over, maybe you're right. And this is where he takes the first three steps. This is really nice of him. God ought to be able to do anything. Now that sounds silly, but that's a really big step. Because he couldn't do it. He couldn't fix himself. He knew he was a goner. And he had thought about it, and God could do anything. But he said he sure didn't do much for me when I was trying to fight this booze racket. Notice the word alone. See, he was without God. And if we fight alcoholism alone, alcohol is cunning, baffling, and powerful. It's too much for us. So your plan has to be that you're battling this with some power greater than alcohol. And we call that God. On the third day, the lawyer gave his life to the care and direction of his creator and said he was perfectly willing to do anything necessary. Now, I really like that. Perfectly willing. He was willing to go to any length. There was nothing he wasn't willing to do. And when he did that, his wife came, and though she saw something different about her husband, you could see people who have really surrendered. You can see it. You can see something different about them. Now, there is a warning with that, unless you follow it with action, because remember the third step is vital and essential, but unless followed at once by an effort to face and be rid of the things blocking you, it's not going to do you any good. But it's a gift when you have that surrender, and you can feel like a weight's been lifted. And you can read on page 63 the third step promises to come when you do that. And he had begun to have a spiritual experience. See, that's what I'm doing on these talks on spiritual. You begin to have a spiritual experience when you start to move away from yourself. And it goes on and on. And the more you can see your self-centeredness, the more you want to move away from it. That afternoon he put on his clothes and walked from the hospital, a free man. Now, so when he was in the hospital, he wasn't free. He was in bondage to self. But something had happened, and he was willing to give up on himself and stop playing God, right? Why is it important to not play God? Does anybody know? Does it work? And you know, it took me a while to understand why, because I'm an alcoholic, because I'm not God. And we played God, and we did realize that it's not our job. And I have to remember that today. Remember, everything I've said applies to us today. And so he entered a political campaign. He lost the race by a narrow margin. But here's one of the best lines you'll read in any literature. But he had found God, and in finding God had found himself. And it says, in the final analysis, deep down inside, is the fundamental idea of God. It's blocked out by worship of other things, right? And on page 57, I got it wrong. I'm getting old. 55, I think. It says, we were fooling ourselves, for deep down in every man and woman child is the fundamental idea of God. It may be obscured by calamity, we obscure it, by pomp, by worship of other things, but in some form or other it is there. For faith in a power greater than ourselves and a miraculous demonstration of that power in human lives are facts as old as man himself. And then it says, we finally saw that faith in some kind of God was part of my makeup. And we see that through the fourth and fifth step. Just as much as the feeling we have for a friend. Sometimes we had to search fearlessly, but he was there. When you search and you do your fearless moral inventory, you see the person you created, and then you can see the person God created, and how you created the person that you were and not God. And you can see that he's there, and he was as much a fact as we were. It says we found the great reality, notice the capital G, capital R, deep down within us. In the last analysis is only there that he may be found. It was so with us. Isn't that something? And then I'll read the next paragraph because I love it. It says we can only clear the ground a bit. They're talking, if our testimony helps sweep away prejudice, one, enables me to think honestly, two, encourages me to search diligently within myself, not within them, you get it, within me, then, if you wish, you can join us on the broad highway. And with this attitude, you cannot fail. And the consciousness of your belief, which is the faith that we talk about in AA, we start with belief, but when we are conscious of the presence of God and we have true faith, it's sure to come to you. Is that good stuff? And so then getting back, and that was June 1935, and Bill Dodson never drank again. And then we'll pick up with 158 next time, okay? So.